Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we hear from your word to be encouraged and to be inspired by what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles, you might just keep them open at Isaiah chapter 40, because we're going to be doing more than just verses 1 to 11, though that'll be the majority of what we'll be looking at. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. I wonder, do you sometimes feel the need for comfort? Cadbury's and Lindt make a lot of money out of that feeling, don't they? But when you hear a passage like this, does it speak to an inner longing? Does it speak to that sense that you need someone else to support and care for you? It's a word that's addressed to the people of Israel who are in great need of comfort. The prophet Isaiah speaks to them and says, here's what God says to you, be comforted. The repetition of the verb is meant to add emotional intensity to the call. It's as though God is pleading with his people to take comfort in his word. He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Literally, speak to her heart. It's the way lovers woo each other, speaking sweet nothings to one another. Wooing, persuading, inviting a response of love. But then he says, cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, sometimes we have trouble hearing what God says to us, but here the prophet is told to speak with quiet words of love and a loud shout of proclamation. Whatever it takes, to hear this message, comfort, comfort, and to believe that it's true. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you'll know that the city of Jerusalem has been under attack. And in fact, it's now been destroyed and its people have been taken off to captivity. They're in Babylon, where they find that they can no longer sing the song of the Lord in a foreign land, as that psalm that's so familiar tells us. They're cut off from their land, they're cut off from their God, and so this word of Isaiah is truly to be a word of comfort. And notice how he addresses them. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He reminds them that even though they're in captivity, even though they're in exile, even though they feel like God has abandoned them or that they've failed him, he is still their God. They are still God's people. And so it's a message of subjective comfort. They can feel relieved that God hasn't forgotten them. But at the same time, it's a message of comfort based on the objective reality of what God is doing. God is about to rescue them. He's about to bring them out of captivity and return them to Jerusalem. He says, cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that doesn't mean that they've suffered more than they deserved, that God's just realised that he forgot about them and they've served twice as much time as they should have. Now, what it means is that God is giving her double in exchange for all her sins. As we discover when we come to chapters 52 and 53, the servant of the Lord's sacrifice has paid for their sins. They're wiped away. And now in God's grace, he's about to restore them despite what they deserve, despite their unworthiness. And so we read, a voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now notice, it isn't prepare a way for the Jews in exile. No, it's prepare the way of the Lord. If you were a nomad out in the desert tending a flock of scrawny goats and sheep, and you saw this group of this exodus going by, what would you see? Well, you'd see a great horde of Jews trudging along looking very tired and thirsty. But the eye of the prophet sees the Lord God coming. And as he comes, he brings with him his people. As you look around this church today, have a look around. What do you see? Do you see a fairly motley group of Christians of varying ages and sizes? Or do you see God at work? See, it takes the eye of a prophet or the eye of a believer to see God at work sometimes. The Jews in exile needed to be reminded that God was still at work. That even if they felt like they couldn't sing the Lord's song, that he was still there. He was with them, working. Working for and with them. Can you see that God is at work in our midst? Can you see that's the only base on which we can feel true comfort in the midst of the struggle and hard work of being God's people here in Burwood? Because God is working through us. And notice how in God acts, seemingly impossible obstacles are overcome. Mountain ranges are made low, valleys are lifted up, uneven ground made level. And when we think about the obstacles to our work of outreach here, we could be very easily depressed, couldn't we? We're still only a small congregation. The number of young families has dropped off in the last few years, and we're struggling to replace them. Most of the people around us have little or no connection with church. And on top of all that, we're about to embark on a multi-million dollar building project that will probably stretch us financially. You could almost say it's an impossible task. But then so was the situation for these Jewish exiles. They were prisoners in Babylon. But when God works, nothing is impossible. It's as though the obstacles move aside as he approaches. Mountain ranges are made low, valleys lifted up, uneven ground made level. Still, Isaiah isn't convinced. He's a bit of a half-full sort of guy. He says, all people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely these people are grass. In other words, how can all this happen? How can they possibly leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem? And if they manage to do that, what will they do when they get there? The city's in ruins, the temple's destroyed, they have no money to rebuild. There's no developed land there for them to farm. What land is there has been taken over by foreigners. How can they do it? You see, faith in God isn't always easy. Our outward circumstances are usually far more obvious to us than God's power. We're weak and withering. Our resources are stretched. Our energy levels are limited. How can we possibly do the things that God tells us to? And the answer comes loud and clear. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe when God says something, he'll do it? Or do you hedge your bets? Do you say, well, let's wait and see? Or do you think, well, I guess the odds are pretty good, or worse still, well, the odds are against it? What about when you read something like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God's word is proclaimed, it touches people's hearts? Or when you read this in Isaiah 55, as we will in a few weeks' time, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's word will accomplish what he intended it for? And if so, are you acting on that belief? Are you telling your friends and neighbours God's words? Are you sharing the gospel with them? Are you telling them about Jesus, the word of God? or are you scared to because you don't really believe it'll do what God intends? Perhaps a prior question is, do you know what God's word is? Do you know what the content of the gospel is? Are you able to verbalise what you believe? I mean, we all know what we believe, but it's sometimes we can't verbalise it. Have you practiced it? If you don't know how to say it, or you're not sure, then you need to do some training, don't you? You need to study how to present the gospel. Maybe you need to go to the next Alpha course if you didn't go to the last one and see how it's presented. You need to study God's word so you are sure, so you're competent to express your faith to your friends or to your neighbours. So you can speak God's words to them. We can be confident in God's words because they are God's words. This is the God who spoke and the universe was created. This is the God in whom all things hold together. This is the God who in the person of Jesus Christ spoke and the storm was stilled. Water was changed into wine. The blind were healed. The dead were raised. And he's the one who promised that he'd send his Spirit to empower us so that we'd do far greater things than he did. So God tells Isaiah, you who speak good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Now I like to talk to people, which is a good thing, I guess, given the job I'm in. I occasionally talk to animals, as long as they leave me alone when I do. I occasionally speak to my computer, tell it to hurry up when I'm trying to print a job and it's being very slow. Occasionally yell at it if it crashes and lose what I've just done for the last half hour. I never yell at the photocopier. Never yell at a photocopier because it gets upset and it'll jam. Okay? Guarantee it. But I do occasionally speak to inanimate objects. But here the prophet Isaiah is told to go and speak to towns, to the towns of Judah. In fact, if the NRSV has it right, it might even be Jerusalem who's being sent to proclaim to the towns of Judah. It's all very strange, isn't it? And we've got to remember, Jerusalem is lying in ruins, not one stone upon another. The temple is just a pile of ash and rubble. So it's bad enough that he's told to tell the message to Jerusalem, but that isn't enough. All the surrounding cities need to know this. They need to hear the message. As unbelievable as it may sound, God has spoken and so it will come true. God is coming and they need to be ready. In fact, God is coming with might and his arm rules. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. That is, he's bringing with him the people of Jerusalem. They've got to be ready because the people of Jerusalem are coming back to resettle it and rebuild it. But then as he comes, we see God isn't just a conquering warrior. No, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He's the good shepherd, the one who cares for his sheep and looks after them. Just as an aside, this is the Old Testament, right? Sometimes people get the wrong idea about the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. God is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Now, of course, it was a long road from Babylon to Jerusalem. If I'd done my research like Di did last time, I could tell you how far it was. But, I don't know, long way. Brisbane to Melbourne. Is that right? And you can imagine as they set out, they must have wondered whether they'd make it. And there wasn't much between Babylon and Jerusalem, lots of deserts and dry land. But he assures them that he'll be there with them. He'll carry the weak ones on his shoulders. He'll feed them as they go. He'll gently lead those who have others in his care. That's encouraging, isn't it, for those who are leaders in the church? That God is caring for those who are caring for others. But I wonder, do you ever feel tired and worn out like these people must have? Do you ever wonder whether you'll make it in the Christian life? Do you ever wonder whether the job God has given you is too great for you? I've probably thought that a couple of times. Do you worry whether you'll burn out or run out of stamina in the long haul ahead? Do you look at others who've lost their faith and wonder whether that might happen to you? I think sometimes the problem we have is that in all our effort to serve God, we forget how we came to be one of his children in the first place. We think it's all up to us. And so we push ourselves to try harder, to do better. But we forget we don't have to do that. We don't have to do it on our own. It's God who leads his people out of exile. They don't have to go and find their way. They don't have to go find their way to him. He's coming to lead them. He's showing them the way. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. It looked like it was the people coming through the desert, but it wasn't. It was God carrying the lambs, carrying the weak on his shoulders. We don't need to be worried that we mightn't survive the journey, because God is with us, leading us and supporting us. But here's the question. Where do you derive your comfort in all the difficulties of life? Do you resort to chocolate or to alcohol, as some people do? Do you tell yourself to just keep trying harder? Just push on. Do you say to yourself, all will be well, all will be well, and all manner of things will be well, in the hope that just saying it will make it true? Or do you look to God's word, do you look to God's promises, to see that God is in control in all our circumstances? To see that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that last little bit is important, isn't it? We didn't call God, he called us. Do you see that all things are well because he promises they will be? Can you see God at work here in Burwood? Can you see God at work at home or in your workplace? Can you see God at work in your dealings with other people? Isaiah is right. By ourselves we're nothing. We're mere grass. And the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our Lord stands forever. That's the only place worth looking for comfort, isn't it? In the word of God, which will stand forever. Finally, I want you to look at the end of the chapter. There were still those in Israel who doubted that God was looking after them. They thought he'd abandoned them. And so God gives them this extra bit of reassurance that they don't have to rely on their own strength, because God knows the frailty of our human nature. Rather, he'll provide what we need to persevere to the end. He says in verse 27, Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary. The young will fall and be exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the God to whom we turn if we want true comfort in the midst of all the struggles of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for the comfort you give us as we read your word to